There once was a farmer. More than anything in the world, he wanted a harvest like nobody had ever seen before. That was his heart's desire. He dreamed at night of fields just full of crops, all sorts of different crops, just overflowing with fruit and vegetables and all the things that a farm brings forth. During the day, he would plan out how he was going to plant his crops and do all of those different things. And it was a beautiful plan. I mean, it was the sort of thing you'd see in magazines and other farmers would want to come and try to copy and produce on their farm. You would even hear him sometimes during the day going around singing a little song that just would well up in his heart. To the fields, it's time for some fun. For it will not be long till the harvest is done. Now, he'd go around singing things like that. He went and bought all of the necessary equipment. He went and bought plenty of fertilizer and abundance of seed. He got enough pesticide to protect the crop all throughout the growing season. And he took all that stuff, he placed it in his barn. And he thought to himself, man, I am so ready for this harvest to come. Well, every day, this farmer, he'd wake up, he'd go up and sit on his front porch, his back porch, whichever one was facing his field. And he would look out over his field, and he would see this field that was ready for a harvest, he thought. And he'd look over at his barn, he'd see his barn full of his equipment and full of all of his supplies. He'd look back at those great big old fields, and he'd say to himself, oh my goodness, my oh my, this is going to be one of the biggest harvests anybody has ever seen. And then he would go about his business in town and elsewhere all throughout the day, leaving his farm to grow that huge harvest that he couldn't wait to see. Well, April came and went. The entire time he'd look out at his field, and he was looking for his crops to begin to sprout up out of the ground. But you know what? There was nothing but weeds. Nothing but weeds were coming up. May came and went. Nothing but weeds. June came and went. Nothing but weeds. And at this point, the farmer really began to get worried because all of his buddy farmers, I mean, they were getting crops and things sprouting up, and they were doing all sorts of different things with those crops. He ran out to his barn and checked. Yep, there's his tractor and there's his cultivator and plow and all those things. It's all there. And the seed was there and the fertilizer was there and the pesticide was there. It was all there. All the supplies and the equipment were still there right in his barn. It was all still there. And he said, oh my goodness, I hope there'll be a harvest. He said with a lot of anxiety at this point. Well, July came and went. And then August, September came, and the feeling of fall, just like we have right now, began to get in the air. He could tell that fall was around, and the farmer said to himself, my goodness, still nothing but weeds in my field. He looked at his stuff, and he said, I wanted more than anything to have a harvest. I wanted it so badly. In fact, I wanted it more than anything else in the world. I mean, I bought all the equipment, all the supplies, but I harvested nothing. And at that point, the farmer went inside his house, disappointed because the growing season had already passed by, and he had harvested nothing. Now, friends, let me ask you this morning. What did that farmer do wrong? What did he do wrong? He didn't sow. He didn't work it, did he? You know, it doesn't take much of a farmer to realize where he messed up, okay? He had a great desire for a harvest, didn't he? I mean, he wanted that more than anything in the world. He had all the equipment, all the supplies. He had the land. He had the equipment. He had the supplies. He had all of that there ready for the harvest. But he never went to work for the harvest. He never went to work. He never took the ground and plowed it up. He never worked the ground with a plow or a disc. He never spread even a speck of fertilizer. He never sowed even one single seed. He never sprayed even an ounce of fertilizer. You see, church, he had all the necessary things for a harvest, but he did not put the work that must be put into a crop before a harvest is brought out. And so I say to you this morning, if you are going to see a harvest, if we are going to see a harvest, then we have to work for the harvest. Amen? Today, this Sunday, and counting today, we are exactly 50 days from our revival season when it kicks off. November 3rd, I believe it is. We're exactly 50 days when we begin as a congregation a season of revival. And I want to say with you, and I believe this is true, I want to see a big harvest, don't y'all? I want to see a huge harvest. I want to see people come to know Christ. I want to see lost people found. I want to see sinners saved. I want to see those of us who are already followers of Christ, those of us who already know Jesus, who have sort of grown a little bit cold or are grown a little bit distance between us and God. I want to see that closed up. I want to see hearts rekindled for God, as we talked about last week. I want to see lives changed. That's what I want to see. I want to see God enjoyed and God glorified and God magnified and God praised. But, in order to see that harvest, you and I must put in the work to see a harvest. So, the question before every one of us this morning, will you and I work to see the harvest, or will we be like this poor farmer? This poor farmer who only hoped to have a harvest. Hoping for a harvest and then working for a harvest are two entirely different things. Beloved, this morning, are you ready to work for a harvest? Over the next 50 days, I'm going to do my part to lead us, in that work, to prepare these things. And there are several things that we're going to do, and you've seen already in your bulletin the prayer strategy. We're going to begin to develop that prayer strategy even this morning. As I said, you've gotten a card there with a place for you to list five names, and you might not have five names. You know, you might only have one person that you know for sure needs to know Jesus Christ, and you want to write that name down. But here at the end of the service, here in just a little while, we're going to bring these forward. We're going to pray over them, and then you can sort of see how we develop the strategy all throughout this to begin to pray for them. We're going to pray for these names. You see, the work of prayer is serious work. It's important work. It's necessary work. If we're going to see a harvest, I mean, to ignore prayer going into a revival season, to ignore prayer if we're looking for that harvest, it would be like that farmer who just put his stuff in the barn and never went to the field. We must pray over these names and people that we want to see come to know Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the very point that I want to communicate to you this morning. Simply this, I want to communicate to you this morning, pray for those who have yet to trust Christ. And I want to frame it that way. Those who have yet to trust Christ, because I fully believe that they can be saved. Amen. They just hadn't trusted Christ yet. I ain't giving up on anybody, right? I mean, every person we're to preach the gospel to indiscriminately with power until the day they die. We never write anybody off. Never, ever. Never, ever do we stop sharing the gospel with them. But along with that, we're going to pray for those who have yet to trust Christ. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10. You're probably already there. We'll flip back and forth here a little bit between Romans 10 and Romans 9. But I want you to see here this morning Paul's heart. Paul says in various places, he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Okay? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus, Paul says. And right here, this is the point where you and I need to imitate him. We need to emulate him. We need to be like Paul in this area. He's a great example. Notice what he says in Romans 10 verse 1. Notice his heart. He says, brethren, my heart, desire, and my prayer to God for them. These are the ones that he desires to be saved. Namely, in this context right here, he's talking about the Jewish people. But he wants everyone. Paul's not just, he's talking about them specifically, but nevertheless, I don't believe Paul just prayed for Jewish people to be saved. He prayed for every person, man, woman, boy, girl, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. He didn't discriminate in his prayer. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Paul, you see, wanted to see a harvest. He wanted to see people saved. But he didn't just hope for a harvest. No, no, no. He got his hands dirty. He got his hands in there. He threw his hat in the ring, so to speak, and got busy with action there. And first and foremost, what kind of action did he do? He got on his knees and began to implore God. He began to seek the face of God and to beg at the feet of Jesus to save these people. He began to pray for a harvest. He prayed for their salvation. You see, God has called every one of us who are saved sinners to stand in the gap between God and lost sinners. Do you believe that? He's called every one of us who are saved sinners to stand in the gap between lost sinners and God. And we're to stand in that gap, interceding before God for those lost people. Right? We pray for God to move in that person's life, knowing that it's only God who can save them. Right? You and I, we could talk blue in the face to people. But when God begins to speak, when God begins to move, that's when salvation happens, right? So we don't turn and pray to the person. We don't speak to the person. Yes, we're going to do that. But when we pray for salvation, we're praying to God. God save them. God move. God draw, convict, open eyes, soften hearts, and fully and completely save. Church, that's why we pray for lost people. That's why we pray to God for lost people. Only God can save them. And we beg Him. We beg Him to do all that He can to save them. And so you and I, we're called to be gap standers. Gap standers. In the gap between lost sinners, we're saved sinners in the middle, and on the other side is God. We're gap standers. But I want to tell you this morning, oftentimes you and I, we're tempted, aren't we, to not be gap standers, but to be bystanders, aren't we? To just sort of stand by. We're not in the gap. We're not working. We're not praying. We're not sharing. We're bystanders. We're just watching other people maybe do the work. Or maybe we're not even watching other people do the work. We're simply watching people dying and going to hell. So this morning, my goal is to move you, or actually for you to be moved, I guess I should say. I can't move you. I can't move you. God must do that in you. My goal is for you to be moved from being a bystander to being a gap stander. So we're going to deal this morning with motivation. Because I don't have to tell you that we should pray for lost people, right? I mean, that's nothing new to you. I mean, if you're a Christian, you know that. I don't have to convince you that the lost need to be saved. I don't have to convince you that they must hear the gospel and believe. I don't have to convince you of any of that. So the truth that we should pray for lost people, you know that. You agree. You would amen that all day. The question is, are you praying for those who are lost? Are you praying for those who are lost? We all know that we should pray for lost people. So it becomes, if you and I are not praying for lost people, then it becomes not a matter of knowledge, it becomes a matter of motivation. Okay? So we're going to look at motivation this morning. What's my motivation? That's what we're going to explore this morning through the example of the Apostle Paul. So first here, we're going to, at this point, now in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we've seen that Paul's desire, his greatest desire is for people to be saved. And because of that, it leads him to pray for them. Okay? Now we're going to go back to chapter 9, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And here's where we see his motivation. See, the conclusion was in chapter 10. I'm praying for them. But here in chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3 is where we see why. The motivation behind it. So, first this morning, as we look at this, pray for those who have yet to trust Christ and be motivated by a burden. That's the first thing I want you to see here. Be motivated by a burden. Now, what is a burden? A burden is a heavy load, right? It's something that's hard to carry. It's something that weighs you down, that you can't just forget about and leave alone. You've got to be mindful of it all the time. look here in verses 1 and 2 and see Paul's burden here. He says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. There's his burden right there. He has a great sorrow and unceasing grief in his heart. What caused that? Very simply, you look here in the text, and it was the knowledge that there were people whom he desired to be saved who were not saved yet. In other words, he wasn't just fine when certain people got saved. There were others, right? And every time somebody else got saved, I bet somebody else replaced it because he began to see other lost people. Here, you might be here and your entire family's saved and you feel pretty comfortable. You're excited because your children are saved, your grandchildren are saved, your mom and dad are saved, your aunts and uncles are saved and all those things. But let me ask you one question. Do you have a burden for anybody? Is there anybody that you have great sorrow and unceasing grief in your heart? In other words, is there anybody that you're broken over this morning because they do not yet know Jesus Christ? So it begins with that burden. And this morning you might not have a burden yet. I would pray this morning that you would be awakened as we continue to look at this. This is just the beginning, right? I mean, you're not going to pray if you're not motivated. And that burden is where it begins here. And so if you look at your life and you don't have a burden, you're not broken over lost people, then I pray this morning it'll be developed. Paul had the knowledge that there were people whom he wanted to be saved, but who were not yet saved. And it broke his heart. Second, though, this morning, as we think about motivation, we're going to pray for those who have yet to trust Christ and be motivated by love. Be motivated by love. First, we're going to be motivated by a burden. And this burden, love is going to contribute to that. Right? I mean, the burden grows as our love grows for other people. Okay? Love. Love here. Look at Romans 9:3. Look what he says here. This is amazing. I don't even know if I would say this. Right? But he says this, and I should emulate this. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed. Romans 9:3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, if I could trade places with them, I think I would. If I could see all of my brothers and sisters, all of my neighbors, all of my co-workers, all of my classmates, all of my family, everybody that I love and everybody that I touch, if I could see them go to heaven, if it meant that I could just trade places and they go to heaven and me go to hell, he said, I would do it. That's what he says. My goodness, what love is that? Guys, I mean, that's the love that Christ had, wasn't it, right? When Christ sacrificed, when he was sacrificed on the cross, when he voluntarily took our place, he experienced hell on earth right there on the cross. He died the death that we deserve. And Paul says basically the very same thing here. He says, I wish that I was accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was willing to trade places with those who had yet to trust Christ. And we know that's love. Why? Because Jesus told us, John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. Now listen to me this morning. As we reach out to lost people, to those who have yet to trust Christ, I don't know that it's going to cost you your life. I just want to say to you, it's probably not going to. And so if you're worried, am I going to die sharing the gospel? Probably not. I mean, you could. I mean, somewhere in the world you could. I mean, we're never promised complete safety, right? You're not promised that. But let me tell you that God in this instance is probably not calling you to sacrifice your actual life to see people saved. He's not actually asking you to trade places, but he is asking you to put yourself in an inconvenience, isn't he? If you love someone, do you love people enough to see them maybe come and know Christ that you're willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to have your knees hurt a little bit from being on your face before God? Are you willing to get up 30 minutes earlier to be inconvenienced to pray for somebody? Are you willing to actually go out and visit and share the gospel with somebody and let someone know we love you, we're praying for you? Are you willing to be put out a little bit so that someone else could be let in? Guys, listen to me. If you love someone, love screams out. Sacrifice for somebody. That's what love does. That's what love is. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks the good of others. If you love people, that's what you do. And the most loving thing you can do for a person is to pray for their salvation and share the gospel with them. The most loving. The most loving. Yes, give them clothing and give them food and help give them shelter and all those things. But every one of those things will cease to exist someday. But their soul will never, it will never cease to exist. And so the most loving thing you can do is to pray for their salvation and to share with them that they might be saved so that they can forevermore reap the benefit of that. Do you love people? To be motivated by love to pray for them. And again, you might be here this morning and you say, I really don't have that much love. I mean, I'm really struggling to love people who are lost because they seem so wicked and they seem so different. They just don't seem to get it. And I would say back to you, God was gracious to you in spite of you, wasn't He? Amen? He was gracious to you in spite of you. So won't you be gracious to them in spite of them? I pray you would. Get on your knees and pray for people. Be motivated to pray for those who have yet to trust Christ by love. Third, we see here Paul. He says, pray for those who have yet to trust Christ and be motivated by their present destiny. That's the third thing I want you to see this morning. And as we get motivated to pray for people, it's their present destiny. Notice what he says here, Romans chapter 3. Notice what he calls the adjective he uses here. For I could wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ. In other words, if he's going to trade places, then that's the place that those who have yet to trust Christ are in right now. They are accursed. They are condemned. Their present destiny is separation from God forevermore in that place called hell. And church, hear me loud and clear this morning. Hell is as real as Jesus Christ is. If you believe in Jesus Christ yet you don't believe in hell, then you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ Himself testified about the reality. In fact, He talked about hell way much more than heaven. Way much more than heaven. And so you and I, when we get a glimpse of what their destiny is at this present moment, without Jesus Christ, how can you not but pray for them? If you just picture for a moment, what hell is like. The Bible says the worm never dies. The Bible says the fire is never quenched. The Bible says that there's darkness. The Bible says there's agony, there's grief, there's suffering, and the Bible says it never ceases. It never stops. And you say, that sounds so unfair. No, trust me, if you understand what the Scripture said, that's more than fair. That's more than fair. Because God is a holy God, completely perfect in His holiness. He's infinite in His perfection. And for us to even sin for a second is to infinitely sin against God. And therefore, the punishment for an infinite sin is infinite punishment. And if you just get a glimpse of that, there's no escape. There's no working your way out of it once you're there. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. And for those who die without trusting Christ as their Savior, church, hear me loud and clear. Their destiny is hell forevermore. And so I would let that wash over you. I pray that you would get a glimpse of that. Because again, we're building a burden here, right? We're building a burden. You're not going to pray for someone if you're not burdened. And so you love them. And when you see that and you begin to develop that love for them and you begin to see their present destiny, you can't help but pray. So I pray this morning that you would be motivated by their present destiny. That you want more than anything in the world to not see that person die and go to hell forevermore. And then finally this morning, the fourth thing here, pray for those who have yet to trust Christ and be motivated by your kindred connection. Be motivated by your kindred connection. Notice what Paul says here, verse 3 again of Romans 9. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Notice what he says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Guys, listen to me. Family is so important. Do you have someone who lives in your house? Maybe a son or a daughter, a mom or a dad, who does not know Christ yet. And everything I've told you about their present destiny and their need for Jesus, does that drive you this morning? As your kinsmen? Those who are related to you? Does that drive you to begin to pray for them, to love them, to share the gospel with them? But first and foremost, as Paul says here, to pray for their salvation. But let's stretch it out a little further here. Who is not our kinsman? Let's be honest here. Who's not? I mean, I know that we have family units and all those things. And I've got a brother and he's not your brother, right, biologically. And I've got a wife by marriage and she's not your wife, she's mine. And I've got children, and they're my children, they're not yours biologically. But let me say this to you. Every one of us are of the human race, aren't we? Every one of us. Every one of us, if we go back far enough, every one of us have a common ancestor. First in Noah, after the flood, and then after that in Adam. Every one of us have the exact same family lineage to a point at some time back in history. And so every one of us, we are kinsmen. And so I say this simply to say this. There is no one on planet Earth that you and I should not have a kindred connection to. That we should not see as our brothers, as human beings, as family, part of the human race. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody in my family to die and go to hell. And it motivates me to pray. It motivates me to pray. It motivates me to pray for family, who really is as what we would define as family, biological, nuclear, extended family, aunts, uncles, all those things. But it motivates me also to pray for friends, because really they're part of my family too, the human race. It motivates me to pray for neighbors. It motivates me to pray for co-workers and classmates. You know what? It even motivates me to pray for strangers. Who I don't really know, who I just see a person, and I say, I pray that that person would come to know Christ. Guys, hear me loud and clear. God has called us to pray for the salvation of people. To pray for them. And we're to be motivated by a burden. We're to be motivated by love. We're to be motivated by their present destiny. We're to be motivated by that kindred connection. Every one of us. God's called us to stand in the gap. Every single one of us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you've been called to stand in the gap. And so the question comes back to you just very simply. Will you be a gap stander or will you be simply a bystander? That's the option before you. And I pray through this season. I pray through this season as we begin toward revival, as we try to love someone to life. I pray you'd be a gap stander. Oh my goodness, get in there. Stand between that lost sinner, you as a saved sinner, between that lost sinner and God, and beg God to move in their life. Here's my prayer. And then I've got further instructions for you this morning. May we pray passionately for people's salvation. Passionately pray for people's salvation. And may our heart's desire be granted. I'm looking for a harvest. Are you ready to work for it? Because the harvest doesn't come unless we work for it. God brings the increase. Don't get me wrong. God brings the increase. But He sent workers into His field, laborers into this field. He said, what? The harvest is white, ready for harvest. But the workers are few. Will you be a worker, a gap stander, a prayer warrior for someone that they might come to trust Christ? And I pray that there's a harvest.